Church. Yes, yes. Amen. I believe that I'm convinced that one sign of revival is radical generosity. I really believe that. I believe that's a sign in a body. I believe that. And see, a lot of people, they get frustrated because revival doesn't look like what they think it's supposed to look like. And the Lord is teaching me to recognize revival for His moving and His supernatural stirring in my life and the lives of others around me. And I believe that I'd rather see a move of supernatural, radical generosity than I have people falling out on the floor and everything else. I'm good with that. I don't mind that. I like that. You know, I'm cool with that, Brother Clay. I like all aspects of it. But if that's my definition of revival and all of that is the frenzy and everything, that's pretty shallow. And I've been there and I've done it all. But I want something that is deep and moving and more powerful. And one thing that I see from that is radical generosity. So I want us to be a people that release that radical generosity into the earth and into each other and all that. Amen. Yes, I'm excited. Brother Nick's coming, and he is going to be releasing word. I felt earlier in the week that Nick was supposed to bring the word. I've been feeling it for several days, and I texted him, I don't know, maybe Monday or something. And I'm like, hey, man, I just feel like you're supposed to bring the word Sunday. And he was kind of like, yeah, okay, I'll trust you on that one. So we just want to bless him with prayer and undergirding and attentiveness to the word that he's going to bring this morning. And I do want to say, really, really excited. I haven't been getting reports yet from the Bremen FCA, but the Harrelson County and Carrollton FCAs are just wow so far this year. Just amazing. And the reason I say that is because Nick is in charge of the Harrelson County FCA. Lisa's in charge of the Carrollton FCA. Errol was down Friday, and she sent me a text Friday morning, and she said that at Carrollton one, and she said that they had so many students, they were lined up out in the halls to hear the word. They couldn't even fit them in the room. And she's like, we carried like, 125, 150 Chick-fil-A biscuits, something like that. And we barely had enough to, I'm not even sure, did we have enough to feed everybody? We didn't even have enough to feed everybody. And I sent a text to the church leadership, and I said, hey, guys, this is a good praise report and a challenge for us to step up some. Nick said that they've been averaging 180 kids. 180 kids. You know how many they started with? Yeah, come on. You know how many they started with when they started the FCA? When Nick took a pay cut, I'm going to brag on him a little bit. When Nick took a pretty big pay cut to go to Harrelson County and say yes to starting the wrestling program there and be an assistant football coach, and he said yes to that because he felt like God called him to minister to the kids there. You know how many they had in FCA when they started that? 12. And this isn't, well, see, when I was in school, you know, when they had club day, you know what you did? You got out of class after lunch and you went to club. Guess who all went to club day? Everybody. What time do y'all start? 7:30, before school. They get there before school starts. These kids get there before school starts. Nick asked them, some of them, he said, hey man, y'all want to, do y'all want to have FCA the first day of school, or y'all want to wait a week and let us kind of get a little momentum going on? They said, no, why would we wait? And they, and you had about 180 that first day, didn't you? 150, something like that. 170, they had 170 the first day of school. And so I just want us to steward that well. And just so you'll know, we as a church, we provide every month, 1 week a month, we're committed to Harrelson County, to Bremen, and to Carrollton FCAs. And you know, so you guys are doing about 500 Chick-fil-A biscuits a month is what you're doing, and the juice and the drinks that go with it and all of that stuff. And you know, Errol carries it up there, and you've got great teachers in this house that are facilitating that. So I'm really excited about that. So Nick said that, and I'll say this and I'll shut up and let him get up here. Nick said they had a meeting at Refuge in Tallapoosa this week, and they wanted to talk about the youth and what was happening in FCAs and different things like that and all. And he asked a question, and Nick went as a representative of the FCA at Harrelson County and the Victory Fellowship, and he said, "Who's got the best youth program in the county?" And, you know, the people that were representing the different churches are kind of looking at each other like... Nick said he finally stepped up and said, "We do." He said, "Victory Fellowship?" And he said, "No." He said, "The FCA." He said, "We got 180 kids every week. Every week. And a lot of these kids are hungry. They're not coming to get out of class because it's before school starts. And so I want us to come in and I want us to help throw fuel on that fire, whatever it looks like. If it's just simply ministering and undergirding this young man and his wife. If it's simply doing that with Coach Phillips, if it's doing that with Jessica Labby or whoever, and I'm still believing Nick's going to get more involved in the Bremen FC. I just believe that. I believe that. And I don't know the numbers and what all's happening at Bremen. I get more reports from County and Carrollton, but I'm believing the same thing to happen over there that's happening at these two other places. And so right now they've got the second largest FCA in the state. In the state of Georgia, Harrelson County, and we all know the stigmatisms that the enemy tries to attach to that. And I'm a graduate. I'm not a Bremen kid throwing rocks and looking down at County. I'm a County kid, and second largest in the state. So I'm just believing for it and just saying yes to God over it and just declaring. I'll declare Isaiah 60 over you as you stand before these kids. And that they'll get something out of you. Maybe they're not getting on their Sunday morning, but they're going to get it out of you, and they're going to get it out of those meetings and gatherings together. So we just come into agreement with that, guys. Amen? All right. Well, Brother Nick, I'm going to turn it over to you and let you come on up and just release what the Lord put on your heart.
Thank you, bro. I wasn't going to talk at all about FCA this morning. I guess it just kind of happened. And, you know, guys, it has nothing to do with the group, has nothing to do with me, has nothing to do with those kids. That's what God is doing. And your community, Carrollton's part of our community. Bremen, that's God showing up, guys. It has nothing. We're facilitating that, and that's what our job is. And so, if we're going to brag on anything, we're going to brag on God. We're going to brag on God for having access into our schools and the tools that He's using. So that's what we want to brag on. And if that's the tool if that's what He wants to use right now, then that's what we need to jump in and support and do all those things with. So I'm just I'm overwhelmed. With the support that we get, not just from this house, which is awesome because you expect it where you're from, but a lot of these other churches that don't have much to give, and they give what they have to give and to do whatever it is to make sure these kids hear the gospel. And to just speak to what happened a couple of years ago, everything just lined up perfectly for us to kind of get in the school at Harrelson County, and then there was the crusade and all of these things that just kept building and building and building. And it hasn't slowed down. You know, God's He's not trying to decrease right now. Jay Webb sent me a picture this Tuesday. You know how you get on Facebook and, hey, this happened 9 years ago. Well, he had a picture of his memory, you know, from a year ago, and we had broke 100 for the first time. It was a year ago this past Friday. Well, we broke 180 this past Friday. So, and it's not about numbers, but it is about souls, okay? The more souls that can get in, that's what it's about. So I'm blessed to be a part of that, and God's really just he's wrecked us the last couple of weeks spiritually with that. But to go into what Sid was talking about, Sid did call me or text me this week, said, "Hey man, you're supposed to bring the word," and I mean I read that as I was going to bed. I don't remember when you sent it to me. I was like, man, I can't respond to that right now because I am, whew. What a week it had been. And guys, I've been struggling. I'll shoot you straight. I'm not going to stand up here and say, man, life's been awesome. We had 180 kids in FCA and I'm walking on sunshine. And that's just not what it's been. Okay. I have been attacked mentally, spiritually, physically. And you name it, I've been there. And that's not to have a pity party or say anything else. I'm just telling you where I've been. And I would say that was as much for me as it is for anything that may get said from this microphone this morning. So I appreciate you being obedient so that I could find another, you know, way to press in to God this week. And I needed it really bad. And I appreciate Jamie for being patient with me on that. Sid touched on a term that we've used in here To tie this back into FCA, when all this started, we started talking about revival. We preached on it for weeks, and we talked about it, and everyone was using the word revival. I've heard people sing it from the stage, revival. I've heard it. And we've talked about it, and we say it all the time. God's about to have a revival. God's about to have a revival. And we say it, and we say it, and we say all these things all the time. But what is it? We don't know what we're asking for if we don't know what it is. I mean, what's revival? You don't have to answer out loud, but really in your head, start to form what that looks like to you. Write a definition to it in your head. I challenge you to do that. It's going to be pretty tough. Well, it's when God moves and there's a lot of people. That's not the definition of revival. You know, you guys know I'm very literal. I need some basic stuff. Me and Sid were talking in the side room this morning, and we talked about depth and just having depth and going deeper and going deeper. And so many times we confuse depth with complication and intricacies. That's not it. Just because you're going deeper don't mean things get more difficult. It actually gets easier. We talk about going from the outer courts to the inner courts. When you're in the inner courts, there's no thinking involved. You know, your soul's entire want is to find its point of origin, which is the Creator. It gets real easy when it gets there and it's just you and Him, just me and you, and nobody else is around. It gets really simple, but so often we want to make things complicated. So I started looking at this, and I'm seeing the numbers grow, and I'm seeing, you know, different things happen, and more people reach salvation. And so I decided I need to know what revival really is. And you guys know that I start very basic and very simple, and I look up definitions to words. And I've never looked up the definition to revival. I've never done it. I don't know if any of us have done it, because we just know what it is. It's 6 weeks in 96 or 98? It's one of those years. It's 6 weeks where Damon got up here and wiggled his glasses around. A lot of people got saved and delivered from dip, which Brett talked about not too long ago. And that's what we think it is. I've got kids. I asked them this week, you know, some of my leadership, you know, what's a revival? And some of them legitimately answered, well, you know, coach, it happens during the summer, and you put it on the schedule, and you put a big tent out, and a lot of people show up, and it's really hot, and that preacher shows up in a suit, even though it's 95 degrees outside. And that's what they think it is. That's a revival. You got to schedule it, and you get a lot of people to show up, and you get a guest speaker. And everybody has all these different ideas of what a revival is. So I had to turn to the dictionary. Let me give you guys the three, you know, dictionary gives you more than one definition for stuff. I'm going to give you guys the three definitions. I want to break those down a little bit. All right, first thing. It is an improvement in the condition or strength of something. That's what a revival is. It is an improvement or condition in the strength of something. Second definition. An instance of something becoming popular, active, or important again. And then the last definition that it gives is it is a new production. So an improvement in the condition or strength of something, an instance of something becoming popular, active, or important again, or a new production. That's what a revival technically is. A lot of things can be revived. 10 years ago, right at 10 years, the Alabama football program was revived. I know you guys like to think it was really strong. I mean, for the last 200 years, Alabama beats everybody. It wasn't. I remember very well, so both of you guys know. I remember when it wasn't so strong, okay? And it's not going to be strong forever. I'm sorry. Enjoy it while it lasts. But at some point in time, that light's going to burn out. Nick Saban's going to retire. You're going to hire some lame duck coach because he's not Nick Saban, and it's going to extinguish. Because you know why? Because it has to do with us. It has to do with man. And so at some point in time, it's going to extinguish. But that's all a revival is. It's a strengthening of something. The program was strengthened. Okay, it was an improvement in the program. It became very popular because a lot of you guys wear their stuff and don't even know who the people that work there are. And then it's a new production. It's a completely new thing. Here's the problem. We take this word revival and we try to apply it to Jesus. We're going to improve on the strength of Christ. The first definition says it is an improvement in the condition or strength of something. Can you improve on Jesus' strength? That's an absolute no. You can't do it. You cannot improve on Jesus' strength. Let's see what I wrote down here. The condition, can you improve on His condition? No, He's perfect, He's flawless, but it's our strength that needs the help. Okay, it's our strength that needs the help. It's not the strength of Christ, it's our strength. We look to become strong with numbers and with knowledge, but we don't need that. We look to become strong in numbers and knowledge. We say, hey, for revival, we got to improve upon our strength. One way to improve upon your strength is to improve upon your numbers. Let's get a lot of people in a service, right? Let's jump up and down. And we got to improve on our knowledge. We've got to break down the intricate word of God and find out what He likes and what He doesn't like and what He smells and what it. That's not it. It's your strength that needs the improvement. It's your strength that needs the improvement. It's your condition that needs the improvement. 2 Corinthians 12:9. I got a lot of scriptures I'm going to read this morning. Y'all can write them down. Y'all can double check, make sure I'm saying them right. But it's in the KJV, so you're more than welcome to look it up. It says, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." If we need to improve on the strength of us in Christ Jesus, then that's our heart's cry. That's our heart. It's real simple. I'm weak right now. I was in no position Monday to stand up here on Sunday and bring the word to you guys. I was in no position. But in my weakness, His strength has made perfect, right? In my iniquities here, His knowledge is made strong. His knowledge is, it says His strength is perfect. His strength is perfect. Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart." And then, I got to back up. I apologize, guys. I'm going to read my notes as they were written frantically in the message. I do that way too many times. I get up here and I just keep going and I skip something that's very important. So y'all have to forgive me. I'm going to back up. The second definition says, an instance of something becoming popular, active, or important again. Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding." We take so much time for revival. We want it to make it look like what we want to make it look like. It's something becoming popular again. We'll make it cool again, man. We got to make Jesus cool again, because He's not cool right now. We got to make Jesus cool again. So here's what we're going to do. We're going, all right, great idea. We're going to have some coffee out front for you guys. And you guys can have your coffee shop, right? And you can come on in. And if you don't like to sit in the front, we're going to put some monitors in the back. We'll make you comfortable. We want to make it cool. We're going to put our praise and worship leaders in skinny jeans. And we're going to make sure they comb their hair to the side. I'm not talking about you. I was thinking about Matt a little bit more than I was you. So don't be upset. And we're going to comb their hair to the side. No offense, Seagulls. You can tell him I said that. I've been telling him that for years. And we're going to be cool, and our pastor's going to come in, and maybe he wears jeans and cowboy boots and you know, whatever it is, and we're going to make it fit you guys, because we want Jesus to be popular again. That's not it, guys. He doesn't need to win a popularity contest, and neither do you. Lean not to your own understanding of what you think it looks like, because it's wrong. Because His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and His ways are higher than our ways. His grace is sufficient, and His strength is perfect. Trust Him and not you. Now, that definition right there, God kind of spoke to me about that this morning too. It says it's an instance of something becoming popular. You change one word right there, and it kind of fits. Instead of an instance, it's an insistence. When you insist on something happening, when you resolve for something to happen, not want to, but when you resolve, when you make up in your mind that nothing's going to change what you're doing and you're chasing God, when you insist that something's going to happen, that's when change happens. That's when change happens. That was just a little side thing, all right? When we look to making Jesus popular again, that's the problem. We need to make it an insistence that people are going to know that Jesus is popular in my life. Okay, it's not about you being popular. It's not about your church being popular. It's about you putting on Christ on a daily basis. Romans 12:2 says, "And be not conformed unto this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect the will of God." Do not conform to the world. Conforming to the world will make a light, nice little bright flash, and it'll all be over again. Okay, it'll all be out again. When you conform to the world, when you try to make the world comfortable, just like we were talking about with the skinny jeans and all that stuff, when you try to make Jesus fit into a certain box for people, it's not going to last. Because if you just tell people, "Hey man, Jesus is this, and that's all it is, and this is why you need to come here. We won't ever have an altar call. We won't ever ask you to change anything. We just want you to say that you're a Christian and walk through here, and we'll count you as a number, and we'll high-five you on the way out." That's not it, guys. That's not it. That's not it. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That means we need to read Scripture. How many of us are waking up and reading Scripture every single morning? I have to put my hand down. How many of us are reading Scripture every single day? How many are letting it transform our life? And how many of us read it and walk right out here and we're going to do the same thing that we've done for the last 6 weeks that ain't working? That's not drawing people to Christ. Guys, what happened to us? Do you not remember when Christ plucked you out and just that overwhelming emotion that fell on you because you realized just how dirty you were? And you just wept. And there were times that maybe you were in the car driving down the road and you had to pull over and just cry for a little while because you realized how important it was. Or that everywhere you went, like the gas station attendant got tired of seeing you because, like, hey man, do you know Jesus? But we stopped doing that because we got mature. We got mature, right? We matured. The definition of maturity might be a little messed up for us in the church. Okay, there is nothing mature about not sharing Christ to everyone. That's not maturity. That's not you arriving, well, I've been doing this for a while, and I know that maybe that doesn't work. And no, that's a bunch of junk, guys. Transform your mind. Transform your mind. You have one job. Matthew in the Great Commission tells us we're supposed to go forth and make disciples. It doesn't say when you feel like it or don't tell anybody about it. He says go forth and make disciples. That's your job every day. Everything else we're doing is making tents. Okay? KST, awesome business. You guys are making tents. That's all you're doing. You're making tents. Your main focus has got to be on spreading the gospel of Christ. Everything else is second to that. I love coaching football. Guys, I tell you, coaching football and wrestling is fun. Sometimes it's not fun. Sometimes it's very, but it's fun. But that's secondary. It's absolutely secondary. Unless I don't want to transform my mind. Right? Unless I just kind of want a piece of this, put God in my little box, put him in my pocket, I can take him to work. That's not where God's calling us to be, guys. Be transformed. Be transformed. And then the last thing, last definition, and I'm not done preaching. It's not going to be that quick this morning. Normally I'm pretty quick. I got some other things. I heard Damon say from this pulpit one time, if my bullet fits your gun, then I want you to shoot that thing. And I've got one that I've kind of borrowed that I want to share with the house this morning that I think is... It's timely, but it all rolls into this. Last definition is a new production. Revival is a new production. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to take what we did back in 1996, right? But we're going to dress it up this time because we got a nice brown carpet, and we're going to do some things different. We have Bethel worship music. We didn't have that in 96. We're singing Trade My Sorrows, right? We're singing Trade My Sorrow. We're going to dress it up different this time. This time we're going to sing pieces, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do that, and we're going to make that our revival. It's a new production. Matthew 24:24. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, that they shall deceive the very elect. Sometimes we do things in our own, this is for us. And that's false. Doing things the way that you want to do them and dressing them up and changing things because you feel like it'll fit better, now that's the definition of being false. People don't respond to false. People may hang out by false for a little while, but people don't get radically changed by false. That's not going to happen. You're going to see people fade away when you have false. Here's the problem, guys. I got another scripture I want to read too. 2 Timothy 4:3-4. For the time will come when people will not put up with a sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. God help us. God help us if we don't want to actually hear the truth in the gospel. God help us. Here's the problem. We're taking an earthly word, because I'll ask you, is the word revival in the Bible? King James, any version? I've never witnessed the word revival. We're taking an earthly definition and trying to put it inside of something that's supernatural, and that doesn't work. That will never, ever, ever work. You can't take something from this earth and say, here, I want this in heaven. No, it's on earth as it is in heaven. You take heaven and you put it on earth. You don't take earth and you put it in heaven. We're trying to lock something in this earthly term because it's something that we can understand in English, and it doesn't work. It will never work. We can't find God's revival with worldly tools. And we're using worldly tools, the tents, the songs. That's not what revival is. There's no such thing as revival. What we want as revival is not sustainable. It's organic. It starts from doing the right thing. It starts from being transformed and sharing the gospel. There's been no scheduled, I wasn't going to talk about it, there's been no scheduled revival at Carrollton High School that I know of. Okay? But what's happening when kids are falling out of the doors to hear the gospel, that's just people being people. That's people being real and not false. That's some kid saying, look, I don't know why I like hanging out in there. They got food, they got biscuits, but I don't know something about this Jesus guy that's working for me right now. And that's organic, and people flock to that. They flock to what's real. They flock to what changes them. So we can't find God's revival in worldly tools. So what do? The coach in me says we find a template of success, and that's what we use. We find the template for success. Okay, we find out what Nick's doing over there in Tuscaloosa, and we model that. So we hire Kirby Smart, right, because he's one of his disciples, and we're going to get this thing figured out, and it won't be real long. What do as church? We dress it up like we did back in 96 or 98 or whenever it was. Do we do what Bethel's doing? Do we do what Damon's doing? No, you don't, because that's what they're doing. That's not organic. If we want something to change here, it's got to happen here. The heart change has to happen here. The transformation has to happen here, and it has to come from within. We will not sustain it. We will not sustain it. So here's what I looked for. Being a historian, I was like, man, I want to find something that we can use that sustains. So I started looking at the first and second great awakenings, all right? And if you guys didn't pay attention in history class, you have no clue what you're being talked at. They're trying to phase that out too, by the way. We still teach it. Some of us do anyway. So I looked at the first great awakening. The big key push, the theme from the first great awakening was this, all right? The church had always kind of controlled the people. All right, I say always, since it kind of got, you know, put in and established, England, France, the church was kind of in control. They worked with the monarchies, and they decided how we're going to worship and how services go. And here's how you get absolved. And most of them were still under the belief that if God so chose to save you, then you know what, you could be saved and have this confirmation experience. So the first theme of the first great awakening was the fact that you, right, can read the Bible. You can interpret scriptures, and you don't need a priest to do that for you. And people were like, holy cow, you mean I can? Wow, and that was the message. And here's what happens, guys, over here in America, and there were still colonies at the time. We were not the United States of America at this time. Just a bunch of people from a bunch of different places, okay? Dutch, Germans, English, French were over here, and they'd all kind of been taught, well, the church is in charge, and I got to go to church, I got to give my money, and if I buy enough absolution, then maybe if I get really lucky, God will bring me to heaven. And these guys come over and say, no, that's not what the deal is. You're sinners in the hands of God. You need salvation. You need an experience with God, and you can have that by yourself. You don't need me. And so, guys, an overwhelming number of the people that were on this continent at the time said, gosh, I want that. And they became Protestant Christians. They left Catholicism. They left that viewpoint of I need the church. And, guys, it got into African-American culture, who were, many were slaves, and they practiced the religion of voodoo. Whoa, wait a minute, this is different. So even in slavery, people said, no, there's something that's right about this. There's something that's right about this. And guys, that lasted for about 30 to 40 years. Years! We got excited because we got 6 weeks of people showing up every night. And that lasted for 30 or 40 years. Now look at the Second Great Awakening. It lasted from the 1790s, so real quick. No, I'll wait just a sec. From the 1790s right up through the Civil War in the 1860s and 70s, had its peak in the 1820s and 30s. Over 70 years of people radically saying, holy cow, something's different about this. Something's different about God. We have even more people that have come to America now, post the Revolutionary War. More people have come to America. The census in 1820 was about 9 million people here. About 9 million people here. And we have another radical, radical revival that takes place. Thousands, even millions actually, became saved. You know what the theme was for the second great awakening? The first one was you don't need the church anymore. The theme for the second one was you can have a conversion experience with Christ and a personal relationship. Holy cow, the revelation right there. Wait a minute. You mean I can actually talk to him? I can't just be saved because He lets everybody be saved, but I can actually have a relationship with Christ. And that's what preachers preached all throughout this country. States that still weren't formed yet. 9 million people here. And that's what the experience was. That you can have a personal relationship with God. And that was it. That was the gospel that was taught. No one stood up. Guys, I love Shake It Off. I used that before Friday night. If you guys weren't here for Shake It Off, man, it's good. Man, it'll make you high-five somebody and want to run out and kick the devil in the mouth. It will. Just shake it off. And I remember him doing all. It's awesome. It's awesome. But you know what the greatest move of God that took place on this continent was? Hey, man, there's a God up there. He loves you. And you know what? You can talk to him. That was it. It wasn't very hard. It wasn't. It was very... Just because you're deep doesn't mean it's difficult. It's easy when you're deep. It's real simple. Yet how many times have we walked up to somebody in the last 6 weeks, the last year, the last 2 years and said, hey man, I don't know anything about you, but here's what I want you to know. Jesus Christ loves you and you can talk to him whenever you want to. If you need some help from me, I'll be here. Otherwise, you need to know that. How many times have we done that, guys? Are you telling me that there's not fertile ground right here in Harrelson County when there's 180 kids showing up on a Friday whose parents need salvation? Because out of that 180, maybe 60 of them are in church this Sunday. Maybe. Okay? Are you telling me it's not fertile ground right now for you to stop at a gas station and say, hey man, I don't know nothing about you. I don't know where you're at right now. You might be mad at me, but I want you to know God loves you. And there's no age limit, people. There's no age limit. You don't get to a point of maturity where that stops. I've never read a spot in the Bible where God says, look, here's the Great Commission. I want you to go make disciples until you get old, and then we'll let the young kids do it. I don't see that anywhere. Maybe it's there. Maybe I haven't read it yet because I haven't matured enough yet, but I don't see it there. I don't see that. You can look, actually, in the encyclopedia, right? They didn't say this is history now. They don't understand things of spiritual nature. But you can look into the encyclopedia, and they talk about this. They talk about the Second Great Awakening, and they call it a religious revival. That's where we pulled the word revival from, because historians said, well, it was just a revival of Christian culture, and you know, it brought it back to life and brought it and made it more important. It was a new production. No, it wasn't. It was an organic move of Jesus Christ to tell the people of this world, hey, man, I love you. Why don't you talk to me and spend some time? So in Kentucky, now Kentucky in the 1820s was not very developed, much like it is now, okay? It's not a lot different. But in the 1820s, it was a lot further back. Now I want you to listen to this. This is a historical a reference tool that's telling you about an event that took place in Kentucky in, let me give you the time, 1802. This is a recollection from one young man at Cane Ridge, Kentucky, which I have no clue where that is. And it says this captures the spirit of these camp meetings. The noise was like the roar of Niagara. The vast sea of human beings seemed to be agitated as if by a storm. I counted 7 ministers, all preaching at one time, some on stumps, others on wagons. Some of the people were singing, others praying, and some crying for mercy. A peculiarly strange sensation came over me. My heart beat tumultuously. My knees trembled, my lips quivered, and I felt as though I must fall to the ground. Whew. Oh, I forgot to tell you, there are 20,000 people right here at this meeting. 20,000 people. 20,000 people where the census was probably 6 million. And nobody lived in Kentucky. There's 20,000 people at Cane Ridge, Kentucky, listening to the gospel of Christ. And some people were singing. Some people were crying out for mercy. Some people were falling in the floor because God's presence was so strong. This young man was so moved that he went on to become a Methodist minister, as the quotation suggests. Evangelical ministers reached their audience on an emotional level that powerfully moved large crowds. Yes, it was absolutely emotional. It was absolutely emotional because it was simple. You have the opportunity to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You have the opportunity to have the relationship with Jesus Christ. You have the opportunity to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And enough people cared about that. Enough people bought into that. That was revival. We labeled it revival because we didn't know what to call it. It's just a move of God. That's it. It's people accepting God. It's people saying yes. That we've used that for a long time. The gospel's not hard. Jesus died for us while we were all sinners and freely gives the option for fellowship with him. That was the message of the Second Great Awakening. It's easier for us to chase the first three things, just like the first three things. It's easy for us to chase those because we can see those because we put English, we put man-made words with these definitions for revival. It's easy for us to see those. It's hard for us to see what exactly God wants us to do because we don't want to get close to Him. Because when we get close to Him, stuff happens and we don't want to go through that. Okay? And this is where I'm stealing right here. If you can pull up Genesis 27 for me. I'll see if I've got it pulled up in here already. We're going to read through the story. Some of you guys, a lot of you guys know the story. Some of you guys may not, though. Some of you guys may not have read this. I don't remember the last time we got into this. Genesis 27. All right. So Isaac, right? We've all heard the term Isaac. We may not know who he is, but Isaac, he's the father to Jacob and Esau. Okay, Isaac's the father to Jacob and Esau. And so Isaac's getting old, right? And he's getting ready to bestow his blessing, right? His inheritance to his oldest son, Esau. So I'm just going to read the story. And I've flipped over to the NIV. I apologize to y'all that y'all were ready for some KJV this morning. I've changed. It says, when Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, so he's blind, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son, here I am." He answered. Isaac said, "I am now an old man, and I don't know the day of my death, but obviously it's coming soon. Now then, get your equipment and your quiver and your bow and go out into the open country and hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food that I like and bring it to me to eat so that I may give you my blessing before I die." He wanted some what he couldn't see anymore. I know you get there's a difference, right, between the taste of wild game and farm-raised meat. I'm not a hunter. I can't tell you why. I know because I got friends that hunt, and I know the difference between if I taste it, right? There's a difference. And Isaac's one of those guys. He's been out in the wilderness. He's a rugged guy, and he wants to taste the wild game before he dies. So he calls Esau, who's his big, strong, manly son, in to make this happen for him. Now, verse 5, now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, the other son, he's the younger son, right? "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat so that I may give you the blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die." She's still talking to him, says, "Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats so that I can prepare some tasty food for your father just the way he likes it, and then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." So they're about to double cross Esau right here. They're going to ex old Esau out of this whole thing. So Jacob says to Rebekah, his mother, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man while I have smooth skin." There's a difference between the two. He's worried about his dad calling him closer. He doesn't want to get close to his dad right now. He's worried about his father calling him closer. He says, "What if my father touches me?" Oh, gosh. Is that not our fear right now? We say we want to be closer, but what if he does? What if he asks you to move somewhere? What if he asks you to give up what you're doing right now? Maybe we don't want him to. Let's keep reading. "I would appear to be tricking him, and I would bring a curse on myself rather than a blessing." But his mom, who's not operating in the spirit right now, says, "My son, let the curse fall on me. I'll take the blame. Just do what I say and go and get them for me." So he went and he got them, and he brought them to his mother, and she prepared some food just the way the father liked it, because nobody knows the father like his spouse, right? She's got knowledge here. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son, Jacob. "Here, have some clothes from 96, because we know God likes those clothes. We know He likes that song, Sal. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with goat skins." Why? Because Jacob wasn't a hairy guy. He didn't spend a lot of time out in the woods like Esau did, right? He wasn't that guy. There's a difference between the two of them. So she's like, "Hey, I'll take care of this. I'll take the goat skin. I'll put it on his arms and the smooth places of his neck. And they'll know the difference." So he went to his father. I'm sorry. Then she handed her son Jacob the tasty food and the bread that she made. And he went to his father and said, "My father." He says, "Yes, my son." And then he answered, "Who is it?" And Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I've done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." So he just straight up lies and says, "I'm Esau." God says, "Who are you?" "I'm not really someone that you know very well right now, but I know a guy, right? And I've seen this done before, so that's what I'm going to do again, revival. I've seen it done before, so I'll make it look like I've seen it." Anyways, let's keep going. Isaac asked his son, "How did you find it so quickly?" Now, he just sent him out into the wilderness, right? to find some wild game, and then boom, here he comes with some wild game. I don't know why you guys don't find deer quicker than what you do. I don't know, because I don't do this, but I hit them with my car all the time. But there's something, I think they just, they know, right, when you're hunting them, and I guess they just know. I got friends that tell me, well, they just know when you're out there with a gun. Okay. Well, they don't know when my car's going 60 miles down the road and I'm honking the horn. They don't know that, but they're afraid of you and your gun. Anyways, so but Isaac, being a hunter, he knows, wait a minute, he's back kind of quick. Why are you back so quick? What, you know? And Isaac answers him, and he says, well, the Lord your God gave me success. It was real simple. I mean, God hooked me up. As soon as I walked outside, he had a beautiful goat waiting on me, and I just shot him. And here you go. And then Isaac said to him, come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether or not you're Esau or not. Here's the thing. Jacob's pretending to be Esau, but he doesn't sound like Esau. It says his eyes are jacked up, but his ears aren't, right? He can hear. Thus my ears deceive me. You sound a lot like Jacob. Can't see. So he says, come near. So Jacob went close to his father Isaac, got close to his father, who touched him and said, this voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him. I hope that's never us. I hope we don't try to get close to the father and he doesn't recognize us because we're trying to be something that we're not. For his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau, so he proceeded to bless him. And then he says, are you really my son Esau? He asked, and he says, I am. Then he said, my son, bring me some of your game to eat so that I may give you my blessing. Jacob brought it to him, and he ate, and he brought some wine, and he drank. Then the father Isaac said to him, come here, my son, and kiss me. So he wants him to get even closer. So he can not just now feel his hands, but he's going to feel the nape of his neck even closer. So he went to him and kissed him, and when Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him, and he said, ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you heaven's dew and the earth's riches, and an abundance of grain and new wine. May many nations serve you, and peoples bow down to you. Be the Lord over your brothers, and may the sons to your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and may those that bless you be blessed. And after Isaac finished blessing him, Jacob had scarcely left the father's presence. His brother Esau comes in. So he smelled his clothes. And he said, man, that's it. You know what? I can smell Esau now. Let me give this guy's blessing. Of course, Esau comes in. And he too prepared some food and brought it to his father and said to him, my father, please sit up and eat some of my game so that I may give you your blessing. His father Isaac asked him, who are you? I am your son, your firstborn, Esau. Isaac trembled violently and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed, because the blessing of the Lord comes without, right? It comes without repentance. And when Esau heard this, his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry, and he said to his father, bless me, please bless me too, my father. And he pleads and he pleads and he pleads. Obviously, Jacob had come in, and he had taken the blessing from Esau, right? And it wasn't a good thing. And so, does anybody know what Jacob does? I'm not going to read for the time's sake. Does anybody know what Jacob does as soon as this happens? He gets out of there. He leaves. He's got his blessing, and he's got to get out of there. He's accomplished his goal, right? He got what he came for. He lied. He cheated. He stole. He got what he came for, and then he got out of there because he knew Esau was going to come home and jack him up, right? So he leaves, right? He leaves and he crosses a river and he's gone for a long time. Out there being Jacob, walking in blessing, right? Walking in the blessing. But there comes a time where the Spirit moves on him and he's got to go find his brother Esau again, right? And this is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible as a wrestler. But we're going to connect the two here in just a second. Genesis 32, Jacob prepares to meet Esau. And I'm going to paraphrase this, okay? You can write it down, you can look back. So Jacob prepares to meet Esau. And so he gets there, and the closer he gets to Esau, he gets a little scared because he knows his brother would have killed him on the spot because he stole his inheritance. He stole his blessing that belonged to him. And so he's afraid of his brother. So the closer he gets, God gives him this plan. And so Jacob has been blessed, right? People that called him blessed were blessed. People that called him cursed were cursed. All those things happened. Jacob's numbers were huge. He had several servants, several wives, several flocks, right? He became Isaac, right? The second version of Isaac. But the closer he gets, the more scared he gets, and God gives him a plan. He says, here, I want you to send basically everybody that's in your little camp, I want you to send them over. And he does it in shifts. He sends goats and he sends cow. He sends everything that he's got. His wife sends them all over until he's left alone. Until he's left alone. And we all know what happens when he's left alone. What happens is an angel of the Lord. A lot of people believe this is a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. They come and they wrestle. And he holds on to the angel until the daylight breaks. And the angel sees that he's not going to win this. And so he grabs Jacob by the hip, dislocates his hip, right? And so Jacob walks with a limp for the rest of his life and all this stuff. And there's some, a lot of really good stuff we could get in right there. And he blesses him, right? And he tells him he can go over and meet Esau. When we try to do things that are not in our vein, that are not organic, at some point in time, God will call you to a place to where you are empty without anyone else and alone. And that is where you get into the inner courts. The more we try to chase and do things because that's the way he does them or he does them or she does them, God, you're piling up your staff that you're going to have to get rid of before you can become empty and alone in front of the Lord your God. He could not walk in his full blessing until he got empty and alone with God and wrestled all night with something. Guys, sometimes it's going to be tough on you. It's going to be tough in the middle of the night when you're dealing with bills, when you're whatever it is. There's going to come a point to where if you're faking this thing that you're going to be empty and you're going to be alone. And you've got to decide that I'm going to wrestle with this thing until I get what I need. But you can't keep putting it off. The longer you put it off, the more people you're going to surround yourself with, the more people you're going to have to get rid of. The more relationships are not going to work until you get empty and alone in front of the Lord your God. Then he will give you his real, true blessing and you can cross over, right, into where you're supposed to be. You can cross over into your promised land. But until you get rid of all that stuff and until you have an empty and alone spiritual one-on-one with the Lord your God, you're not going to walk in your true blessing. You're always going to be held back. We're not going to have revival here. We can't. It's an impossibility because we're trying to get an earthly term to be supernatural. But we're not going to host a move of God until we can get rid of everything else so that we've got room and a place to host the room of God. We've got to get rid of it, guys. We've got to get rid of it. You've got to get rid of yourself. You've got to get rid of the stuff that you're using to buffer between you and really being alone with God. Because sometimes when you get alone with God, it may get a little messy. Guys, if you've ever been into a wrestling match, right, it ain't easy. And they're talking about wrestling all night. I don't care what kind of wrestling they were doing. Guys, that was tough. It was. I guarantee you somebody was bleeding. I guarantee you that there were problems, probably some words. I don't know, but it was rough. I can promise you that. And as long as that, when you get alone with God and you get all that stuff out of the way, it might get rough. It might get messy. You may lay on the floor and you may cry for hours and hours because, again, you realize how nasty we are. We've gotten to the point to where we've buffered ourselves. We keep putting stuff in between us and God. So we keep putting stuff between us and God. So I ain't got to get real with Him. I'm just going to walk through the day and I'm walking in joy. Well, what you're really walking in is being false. That's what you're really walking in. Because eventually what's going to happen, you can say you walk in joy, something bad's going to happen, you're not going to walk in joy. Because you're not directly connected. You've got to move all this stuff out of the way each time you want to get directly connected with God. And that's not what He's called us to be. That's why we're not walking in revival. That's why revival hasn't set here. Is because we continue to put stuff in between us and God and call it, you know, well, this is my calling and I walk and I teach and I'm in charge of FCA and I've got this and I've got all these things that I do. All that's doing is separating me from God unless I put them in their proper place, which is behind. Those things flow from Him. They flow from Him. They flow from Him. So this morning, last night, as I'm getting all this and I'm writing all this stuff down, I'm talking with Sid and all, you know, there's terms that are hitting us that have hit me in the side room. And Miss Linda started playing a song this morning. And I was like, man, I think I'm going to ask her to play that for altar call tomorrow. And she starts playing it. It was the last song we played. As You Make Me Brave. And I take that and I plug that in with anything else that it is that you need. Okay? I used to walk around, and I guarantee some of you guys that have been here for a long time know, and I used to try to tell people I was confident and not cocky, but that was not true. I was the cockiest joker that, you know, of course, I was young and all those things. I am not as confident as I can be when I'm letting my Father be the one that's confident, right? I am not as strong as I can be until I'm letting the Father be the one that's strong for me. We have giftings that God has given us, but they work even better when we move all the other stuff out of the way and we let Him use that gift. You want to know what the tool is for revival? It's not the words, it's not the definitions, it's you. You are the tool. Instead of taking earth and trying to plug it into something supernatural, take heaven and plug it into you. That's how things change. That's how an organic move of God can flow. It can't flow when there's all these buffers and barriers in the way. If you guys want to come up and you kind of start listening, this morning, you're here for a purpose, okay? I believe that within myself. I felt like God told me that last night at 11:57. He told me, whoever's there in the morning is there for this. And it may be one of you, and it may be every single one of you. I don't know, and it doesn't really matter. Okay? But right now, here's what I feel like is preventing you and us as a congregation from flowing, right? From flowing in those gifts of God. And it's all the stuff we've gotten away. It's our ideas, right? It's our buffers that we're putting in between us and God because we don't really want to get in there and wrestle with Him. We don't really want to get in there and let Him jack us up a little bit and really change us, because if I change, we don't like change. We fear change. Change is good because we're not all the time. So this morning, go ahead and stand to your feet as these guys start playing. Y'all can catch the lights if you want to, and if not, you can leave them on. Okay, it doesn't matter. But this morning, I want you to close your eyes real quick. Close your eyes. And I want you to start visualizing what it is that's the buffer between you and God. It could be sin, but it also could be something good. I want you to visualize what that is right now. I don't care why you got here. I don't care if you showed up out of duty. Right now is a time in the service where you have the ability to where you can remove a buffer and really flow through God the way that you were called to do. That you can remove the buffer and you can see salvation happen. You can see that happen. That is what a revival is. That is what a move of God is that salvation. It is our job to bring God and Christ to people that don't know God and Christ. So right now, think about what it is. And everybody in here has got something. I don't care if you've been walking with the Lord for 50 years and you're on fire or 2 days. There's something that's preventing you from completely being prostrate in front of the Lord and letting Him have His way with us. So I want you to think about what that is right now. As these guys begin to play this, this altar is going to be open for you. I don't want you to move because someone's asked you to move. I want you to move because you want to get rid of that thing that you've been carrying around, that buffer that you've been putting in the way. You want to get rid of it so that you can be totally at peace. If His strength is made perfect, His peace is made perfect. Earthly peace only lasts for so long. It's heavenly peace that you need. So as these guys play, and if you feel the need to move, flood this altar with your buffers. Flood this altar with your barriers and get rid of them.